Welcome to Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola. As Christians, we are sealed with God's Holy Spirit. We have been purchased for God with Jesus' precious blood. Therefore, we belong to the Lord, and whatever we do, we should do it to bring Him glory. Please open your Bible to Revelation chapter 7 and listen as Pastor Ray Viola completes his study of verses 1 through 8.
Secondly, let's look at this word seal and how it applies to Christ's divinely appointed apostles. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21. Now he which establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us is God, who has also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. After Jesus ascended into heaven, a problem began to surface as far as the community of believers were concerned. There were men who were going around from community to community proclaiming to be true representatives of Jesus Christ. But they were preaching a message that contradicted the message of the genuine apostles. So how could you validate the claims of someone who claimed to be a true apostle and someone who was not a true apostle? Here, Paul tells us that he that anointed them, that was the apostles, was God. And you find as you work your way through the book of Acts and through the epistles, that it was those apostles that were chosen by the Lord Jesus who were the only genuine bearers of his gospel. And whenever they went and preached, there would be corresponding signs and wonders and miracles that would be proof that these were the men sealed by me and appointed by me. And the wonderful thing today is that these men chosen by God wrote epistles that we have in our Bibles. Ever hear those stories about the lost gospels, all of these other things? It's all hocus pocus dominocus. It's Antichrist. We've got the Word of God, and it's been validated by the Lord Himself. And what about this seal and how it relates to all believers? Well, in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 12 through 14, we read that we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom you also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. Donald Gray Barnhouse, great commentator, wrote these words, quote, "We know that the salvation of any individual, Old or New Testament, is, from one point of view, the result of the active grace of God upon a person's soul, and from man's point of view, the result of the individual's belief in God's word about Jesus Christ." End of quote. Paul says, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, you trusted Him. And then when you trusted in Him, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. The Holy Spirit is elsewhere called in the Scriptures, I believe in the book of Romans chapter 8, the Spirit of adoption. And this work of God's Spirit, this sealing of God's Spirit, is God's authentication to the world that those who have believed in Him are born again and belong to Him. How does a person know if he or she is one who belongs to Jesus Christ? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 tells us, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. You are not the same person that you used to be. You are a new creature, a new creation. Secondly, if you are in Christ, you will begin to bear the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of abiding in Him. We read this in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and 23. You and I will be bearing fruit for the glory of God. If we are in Christ Jesus, then the Bible says that we are His workmanship. and that we will be about good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. So basically, when someone is regenerated by the Spirit of God, we don't have a mark or a seal on our forehead, but our life is a reflection that we are the sealed personal possession of God. You can tell that we are not the same people that we used to be. We're a mystery to the people that are closest to us or that knew us long ago. Well, you know what it's like. Maybe you haven't seen somebody in a long time. And since the last time you've seen them, you know, you graduate from high school, then you see them at a high school reunion or something like that, and all of a sudden they start asking the questions, oh, how you doing, where are you working, you know, you're married, how many kids you have, how many grandkids you have, and then sooner or later, you know, they ask you, well, what's new with you? You know, you seem to be different. They're trying to probe. Are you the same person that we used to party with or do this with or do that with? And then you start to share with them who you are, and all of a sudden they realize, I'm not talking to the same person that I knew many, many years ago. And that's because if you're in Christ, you're a new creature. You're different. You're not the same person that you used to be. And notice that we read in Ephesians 1:12 and in Ephesians 1 verse 14 that our life is now all about the glory of God. That's what our life is all about. It's all about the glory of God. And we'll talk about that at the end of the service this morning. This down payment, the family Bible note, when it talks about the earnest of our inheritance in verse 14, writes, quote, the earnest money was a small part of the purchase money given in hand to bind the bargain. Paul says that the Holy Spirit given to God's children is such earnest of the inheritance that he will bestow, a small part given now as a proof to his adopted children that more is coming. I like that. More is on the way. Isn't that great, saints? As excited as we are for the things of the Lord, as hungry as we are for the things of the Lord, there is more coming. In fact, we can really say the best is yet to come. We long for that. We hunger for that. We are going to experience that. And the proof is that we have the seal in our heart. We belong to God. We see through a glass darkly, but someday, praise God, face to face. And God knows those who are genuine and those who aren't. In 2 Timothy 2:19, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal. The Lord knows them that are his. You see, a person can talk blue in the face and say that they belong to the Lord, but he knows those that are his. How do we know that we belong to him? What is another one of the identifying marks? And let everyone, how many would that be? Okay, nobody's left out, right? Let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. In other words, the evidence of the seal of God upon a person's life is their testimony for Jesus Christ and a life of sanctification and what? Holiness. That's the seal. We belong to him. We have been changed on the inside. Our lives are set apart for the Master. We're walking in holiness, not sinless perfection, but we're walking a life of sanctification separated for the Master's use. And so this brings us now to verses 4 through 8. The verses that talk about the sealing of the 144,000. We're going to be reading more about the 144,000 when we get to chapter 14, verses 1 through 5. That's an interesting number, isn't it? There's a lot of false religious groups and cults that claim to be the 144,000. Probably the most noteworthy are the Jehovah's Witnesses. They identify with the 144,000. They're the group that includes the 144,000. However, all of these false religious groups and cults, their doctrines regarding the nature of God, the deity of Jesus Christ, and the deity of the Holy Spirit alone disqualify them. So they're not even a consideration because they're not even Christians. They're not even born again. But there are others in the body of Christ who have different views on who the 144,000 are. And there are legitimate, real, true, born again, brothers and sisters in the body of Christ, regenerated by the Spirit of God, who love Jesus dearly. But we are not in agreement with who these 144,000 are. Those who espouse to replacement theology, or many involved in Reformed theology circles, would tell us that the 144,000 is a figurative number that speaks symbolically of the church. And they maintain that the church is now the spiritual Israel. And even a cursory reading of brilliant commentators who wrote during the Protestant Reformation, like Matthew Henry, who I completely admire, a great commentator. But even a cursory reading of the Protestant commentators reveal that they believe all the Old Testament promises now belong to the church, but ironically, all of the Old Testament curses belong to Israel. I don't know how they chopped it up. We get the blessings, they get the curses. I don't know how that goes. And unfortunately, this kind of theology was and still is the fuel for anti-Semitism, because it pinned the blame for the death of Christ on the cross on the Jewish people alone, and that is not true. But we can see how an interpretation of Scripture will lead us to come to various conclusions. If a person believes that the church has replaced Israel, then this is going to interpret their view of the 144,000 in Revelation 7 and in Revelation 14, and they believe that this is a symbolic group that represents the church. And I believe that an interpretation that the church has replaced Israel causes end times prophecy to become confusing, because every reference to the second coming of Christ with reference to the nation of Israel must now be interpreted as a reference to the church, and it just doesn't fit in. But we'll get to that as the book develops. Now, it's never my intention in expounding the scriptures to be argumentative or divisive. I just want to be clear in what we believe, and kind to those who take another view. You see, because our fellowship with brothers and sisters in the body of Christ should never rest on unity of opinion over the identity of the 144,000. Now, having said that, and I mean that, I'm going to give you five reasons why I believe that the 144,000 are actual Jewish males from the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, keep in mind that Revelation 14:4 says that these 144,000 are not defiled with women and ladies. Don't get angry with me. We'll defile it. We'll define it when we get there. Okay? Number one, a plain reading of the text without any preconceived ideas says that these are 12,000 Jews from the 12 tribes of Israel. If you just read the text, if you just look at your Bible, Revelation 7, verses 4 through 8, and you just read it without any commentary from any group, and somebody asked you, who are they? You would say, these are 12,000 Jews from 12 tribes of the nation of Israel, right? If you said anything else, you're really, really reading into the text. Number two reason why I believe that this is the nation of Israel and not the church is that these 12,000 men are taken from 12 tribes, and the church is never, never referred to as a tribe. Even to those who believe that the church is now the Israel of God, I've never heard a reference to the church being a tribe, even from their camp. Number three, the phrase, the children of Israel, that is used here to describe who are sealed, is found 603 times in the scriptures, and it is always used as a reference to the physical seed of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Always. Why would it change now? Fourth, from Genesis chapter 49, verse 28, which is the first time that this phrase is referred to, to Revelation chapter 21, verse 12, there are 10 direct references to the phrase 12 tribes, and each and every one of them is a reference to the physical, literal seed of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Why would it change now? Okay? Sound like a lawyer, don't I? Making a point. And then in Revelation chapter 21, verse 12, and Revelation chapter 21, verse 14, a distinction is made in the heavenly city between the 12 tribes of the children of Israel and the 12 apostles of the Lamb. So God, the Holy Spirit himself, makes the distinction between the church and Israel. And if the church is not Israel, and Israel is not the church, then who are the real 144,000? Please stand up. And it's not you. Okay. Okay. Seals. Belonging to the Lord. Let's make this personal. Let's think about that. And I want to talk firstly to brothers and sisters in Christ. Beloved, we belong to Jesus. Why? Because of the price that he paid for us on Calvary to redeem us. We don't belong to Jesus because we are so adorable. Because we're so wonderful. Because we're so brilliant. We belong to Jesus because of the grace of God. Because of what Jesus has accomplished for us on the cross. When he said, "It is finished," he meant it. He paid an actual price for us. Why did he redeem us? Well, 1 Corinthians 6:20 says, "For you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." Notice in that verse, you're bought with a price. God owns you. That means we belong to him. And we are to now glorify God in, notice, he says, your body and your spirit, which are God's, that can be translated, your body and your spirit now belongs to God. That's his property. He bought you. Right? Imagine if after the service, you stop at a store, you go down the aisle, you fill the cart with all kinds of goods. You check it out, you pay for it, and then when you start to roll it out, somebody from the store stops you, takes the goods out and puts them back on the shelf. You go, "Wait a minute, you can't do that. I bought that. That belongs to me." Well, beloved, Christ bought us. We are not our own. We've been bought with a price to bring him glory. How extensive is this living for the glory of God? Well, look at that next verse, 1 Corinthians 10:31. "Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all for the glory of God." You know the phrase that really, really gets me? Hit us the first two services. Whatsoever you do. What does that mean? Does that mean how you drive? Is that something that you do? Help me out. How you raise your children? For the glory of God. Or let's just take something that we... Do you ever have those days where you work so hard and you're so beaten? You just say, "You know, I just want to kick back and relax." I particularly like to do this after Sunday night. You know why? Because I like watching Sunday night baseball. Yeah. So I'm thinking, when you have that clicker in your hand, beloved, not just on Sunday, any other, and you click it on, you should be watching television for the glory of God. Oops. You mean whatever you read should be for the glory of God? Whatever you listen to should be for the glory of God? When you exercise, you should do it for the glory of God? You know what this means? Our whole lives are to be lived for the glory of God. That's what this church should be all about. We should be all about for the glory of God, not promoting koinonia, not promoting our group, not exalting our group. We should live and breathe and exist for the glory of God. And if we do not live and breathe and exist for the glory of God, we've got no business calling ourselves a church. We may as well just be a social club, sell the building and rent it to some secular group. Say, here, you use it. We're to be all about the glory of God. Everything we do here should be about for the glory of God. We should worship for the glory of God, serve for the glory of God, give for the glory of God, pray for the glory of God, witness for the glory of God, grocery shop for the glory of God. Everything. Whatsoever you do. Does that exclude anything? Now let me ask you this. Can you sin for the glory of God? So we ought to not purpose to sin, practice sin. Can't say, I'm living for the glory of God and living in sin. Okay. Right? Whatsoever you do. Whatsoever. Some of you guys are looking at me. Whatsoever you do. Whatsoever you do. I hope that, Lord, put that up here. Drive home. Put on the radio. Surf. Whatever I listen to. For the glory of God. You say, this isn't legalism. This is holiness. This isn't defining what you should or shouldn't. This is just saying, whatever you do, do for the glory of God. Okay, that's pretty clear. Now, for any and all that are in our midst this morning that may have never called upon the name of Jesus for the salvation of his or her soul, I want you to listen and read these verses. Jesus Christ says in John chapter 10, verses 7 through 10, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. But notice what Jesus says. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. That's what Jesus says to you, my friend, this morning. The thief comes to steal and kill and destroy. I am come. I am the door. And if you enter through him, he says, I've come to give you life and that more abundantly. J.C. Ryle, in his commentary on the Gospel of Matthew, says these words, Jesus bears the keys. To him we must go for admission into heaven. He is the door. Through him we must enter. He is the shepherd. We must hear his voice and follow him if we would not perish in the wilderness. He is the physician. We must apply to him if we would be healed of the plague of sin. He is the bread of life. We must feed on him if we would have our souls satisfied. He is the light. We must walk after him if we would not wander in darkness. He is the fountain. We must wash in his blood if we would be cleansed and made ready for the great day of account. Blessed and glorious are these truths. If we have Christ, we have all things. The Bible tells us that when we were born, we came into this world sinners and with a sin debt for which we could not pay. But I want you to listen, my friend, if you have never called out to the name of Christ, to this last thing that I want to say to you. The atonement of Jesus Christ is a full atonement for any and every sinner that will come to him in repentance and faith. He provides full atonement for any and every sinner that will come to him in repentance and faith. And if that's you today, Jesus promises that if any come to me, I will not cast them away. Trust Christ this morning. There is no other name given under heaven whereby we must be saved.
Join us tomorrow at 6:30 p.m. for the next edition of Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola.
At Koinonia, We believe the church should support parents and help children grow into disciples of Jesus Christ. Light of the Lamb's Children's Ministry strives to keep the focus on preaching the gospel and teaching the Word of God, helping kids discover their spiritual gifts, and mobilizing them for the work of the ministry. Children's programs are available during Sunday services, and kids' clubs meet on Wednesday during the evening services at Koinonia.
Do you have a Bible question? Do you need to talk with someone or have someone pray with you? If you do, we invite you to visit our website at selaonradio.com and click on the live chat button. We'd love to hear from you. Audio and video downloads of all Pastor Ray's teachings can be accessed at koinoniafellowship.com. You can subscribe to Pastor Ray's blog at selaonradio.com and receive a daily devotional by email. We welcome you to join us for Sunday morning and Wednesday evening services at Koinonia Fellowship. Our address is 500 Main Street, East Rochester, New York. Service times are 8:30 and 10:30 Sunday morning and 7 p.m. on Wednesday. This program has been brought to you by Koinonia Fellowship.